Good morning, brothers and sisters. May the grace and the peace of the Lord rest upon your souls this morning. We got anybody else that needs to come in at this time? Are we good? All right. Hey, man, good to see the house of the Lord filled up this morning. Now, look, we got something a little different going on this morning in announcements, and I was going to wait like to the end of announcements to do this, but I'm going to do this at the front of the announcements. At the early service, we had Jay Goltz. Many of you know him. He teaches at our school here. He is in charge of the FCA as well. And I told you a few weeks back he's kind of the spearhead guy of it, but a lot of other people are helping, okay? I'm sure he would want them to get credit. So he was at the early service, told us about this, and he's going to tell us about it again at this service so you know what's going on. But I want to tell you something I got on my heart, and I shared this with the early service as well. Jay and the other people in our community are doing is so important. Our country is becoming more and more hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many college campuses, you will be berated, belittled, made fun of and mocked if you're a Christian by these so-called geniuses with a bunch of letters behind their name. I don't know how many of you saw this, but if you haven't, you better wake up and pay attention. If you think that our religious freedom is going to be around forever, you better wake up. How many of you are aware of this? Right now, at this very second, in our Capitol building in Springfield, right next to the nativity scene, there is a statue set up, basically an idol set up by the Satanic Temple of Chicago in our Capitol building in the rotunda. This is on display. They have given worshipers of Satan equal space with Christianity. This statue in there is a woman's forearm holding the forbidden fruit with a snake wrapped up around her arm representing Eve holding the forbidden fruit, Satan wrapped up around her arm. There's a pentagram on this plaque with a goat head in it, both satanic symbols, and then right there in big old letters, right next to the baby Jesus, knowledge is the greatest gift. They say that since Satan talked her into eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he's actually the hero of the Bible. This is what your politicians are doing. All right, before I get too fired up. In the face of all of that, it warms my heart that we got teachers in Bunker Hill. Now, these guys are under some kind of strict rules. They got to be careful what they say and what. But it does my heart good to see a man who boldly stands up for his faith. Not only that, but tries to encourage young people to do the right thing and live by biblical principles. He's putting together this youth rally for pretty much any youth that want to come, whether they live in this area or not. So without any other delays, whatever. Hey, Jay, come on up, man, and let us know. And at the first service, I was going to get a microphone. He said he'd talk loud. Now, I need a microphone because I talk quiet. All right? But you don't need one. Okay. Thank you, brother. I pray that we would here in Woodburn get a lot more serious about trying to live in a way that is pleasing to you. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, 2 weeks ago, we started a brand new series of messages that are intended to teach and encourage us to live the kind of abundant life Jesus promises in John 10:10. Instead of just going through the motions of life, never really figuring out much meaning in it, we want to have a life that is focused, fulfilling, and highly motivated. In short, we want life more abundantly. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've learned a couple of things. One of the very first things that we learned is we will never find a abundant and fulfilling life by simply focusing on what we want. The only way we're going to have a truly fulfilling life is if we learn to focus on the one who created us. Now, we also found out that God created every single one of us with a very specific purpose. Now, even if we don't know yet what that purpose is, God does. And He expects us to search the truth in His Word and through that truth find the purpose that He created us for and then carry it out. Here's the problem. Far too many of us don't search His Word for the truth. We don't. Now, we would rather do what we want to do. And that's where the trouble starts. We were reminded last week that although there will come a day when these earthly bodies are going to die, our spirits are eternal. And friend, where you spend eternity is directly determined by what you do with the truth about Jesus Christ. The Bible says for those who accept the good news of the gospel and receive Christ as Savior, they will, in fact, spend eternity with God in heaven. However, if you reject the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you most certainly will spend eternity separated from God in hell. No third choice. You're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. You're the one that gets to do the choosing. Now, assuming that you've made the right choice and you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've also made a commitment to live for Him, you still need to know how to live for Him. I mean, how can you live your life with confidence that you're truly carrying out the purposes that God designed you for? Well, before you can carry out God's purposes for your life, you have to know what they are. Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you what they are. Today, we're going to cover the first one. We're going to take our first step toward learning to live life more abundantly. Our message is entitled, A Life That Is Pleasing to God. The first point we want to consider this morning is planned for God's pleasure. Pay attention. Bringing enjoyment to God, living for His pleasure, that is the first purpose for your life. That's the first reason you were created, to bring enjoyment to God and to live your life to please Him. See, when you begin to understand that, you shouldn't ever feel insignificant again. The Bible says that you're a child of God and you have the ability to bring pleasure to God like nothing else that He has created. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, because of His love, God already decided that through Jesus Christ, He would make us His children. Why? The verse goes on to tell us. This was His pleasure and purpose. You know, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is the ability to enjoy pleasure. He gave us emotions and He gave us five senses for a reason. He wants us to enjoy the life that He's given us, not just endure it. The reason you're able to enjoy pleasure is because God created you in His own image. We need to remember that God, He has emotions too. The Bible tells us that God grieves, that He gets angry, that He has feelings of sorrow and sympathy and even happiness. Okay, so we're made for God's pleasure, but how exactly do we please Him? Well, first, we do it through worship. We talked about this a little bit last week. Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord is pleased only with those who worship Him and trust Him." You know, a lot of us, we don't have a clear understanding of what worship really means. I got news for you. Worship It's more than just showing up for Sunday services every couple weeks. It's more than singing. It's more than praying. It's more than music or ceremonies or communion. Now, true enough, worship does include all of those things. But true worship, friends, it's a lifestyle and an attitude of the heart. Anything you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. So worship is not just for Sunday morning services. Psalm 105, verse 4 says, worship him continually. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, praise him from sunrise to sunset. Every activity you take part in can be transformed into an act of worship when you do it for the praise, the glory, and the pleasure of God. Great theologian Martin Luther, the reformer, you know what he said? A dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. A lot of cow milking going on right here in Bunker Hill and Woodburn. I don't know how much of it glorifies God, but it could. We need to do everything as if we're doing it for Jesus. And that's how we bring pleasure to God. And that's what the true heart of worship is all about. Now, this brings us to our second point. Victory through surrender. Second way we bring pleasure to God is by surrendering our lives to him. Uh-oh. In our culture today, surrender is not a popular word. Because surrender implies losing. Nobody wants to be a loser, especially in America. See, we are trained, and this is instilled in our minds from childhood, at least it was when I was a kid. I don't know about the generations that have come up after me, but we were taught, you never give in, you never give up, you always stand your ground. We don't want to surrender. We were taught never to surrender. Matter of fact, General George Patton said this, Americans love a winner and will not tolerate a loser. Americans play to win all the time because the very thought of losing is hateful to Americans. That's the way we feel. So if winning is everything, and we've been taught that it is, surrendering is unthinkable. But friends, let me share some truth with you. None of those things that I just told you about the way we were raised, none of them change the fact that surrendering your life to God is the only path to true victory in life. And you know, really surrendering our lives to him, that should be our natural response because of his love and mercy, what he's already shown us. We should give ourselves completely to God, not out of fear, not out of obligation, but out of love because he first loved us. Romans 12, 1, because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and to pleasing him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Now, the act of surrendering your life to God, it's referred to in several ways. Some people call it consecration. Others call it making Jesus your Lord. Some call it taking up your cross or dying to self. Maybe some even call it yielding to the Spirit. Here's the deal. Doesn't matter what you call it. It only matters that you do it. So remember, bringing pleasure to God is the first purpose in your life. And you cannot accomplish that purpose without completely surrendering yourself to God. Your Heavenly Father does not just want a little part of your life. He doesn't even want a big part of your life. He wants all of it. Now, somebody may say, okay, I get it, and I believe what you're saying, that we should completely surrender our lives to God. It's an essential part of how we bring him pleasure. But if that's true, then how come it's so hard to surrender everything to him? Well, the first reason is because many of us have a lack of trust in him. We don't really trust him. You can't surrender to someone unless you fully trust him. And you can't trust him until you know him better. It's fear that keeps us from surrendering. But 1 John 4:18 says that love casts out all fear. The more you begin to realize how much God really, really loves you, the easier it becomes to surrender your life to him. God has shown us his love in so many different ways. But the greatest expression of his love is, of course, the sacrifice of his son Jesus on our behalf. Romans 5:8 says God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A second thing that stands in the way of our surrendering our lives to God is flat out pride. We want to be in control of everything. A.W. Tozer said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We are still trying to give the orders, and we are interfering with God's work within us. Some of you need to realize that you are not God. And guess what? You ain't ever gonna be. We're only human. And when we try to put ourselves in the place of God, calling all the shots for our own lives, we're acting just like Satan. He wanted to call all the shots too. He wanted to put himself in the place of God. Newsflash, you don't always have to be in charge. Psalm 37:7 says, surrender yourself to the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Surrendering's not easy. And the reason it's not easy is because it is completely contrary to our self-centered natures. But if you really want peace, you got to quit fighting against God's will for your life. You got to completely surrender to him. Job chapter 22, verse 21 says, submit to God and you will have peace. Then things will go well for you. So surrendering to God is not just the best way to live. It's really the only way to live. You want life more abundantly, you got to surrender every area of your life to God. That means you give God everything. Friends, you got to give God your past regrets. You got to give God your present problems. You have to give God your future ambitions. You got to give him all your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your weaknesses. Give him your habits. Give him your hurts. You can even give him all your hang-ups. Now, I've told you several benefits of surrender, but let me also give you this friendly warning. When you make a decision to totally surrender your life to God, I promise you that decision is going to be tested. Sometimes it's going to mean doing things that are inconvenient. It's going to mean doing things that are uncomfortable. It's going to mean doing things that are very unpopular. It may even mean doing things that are seemingly impossible. Most of the time, it's going to mean doing exactly the opposite of what you feel like doing. One of the great Christian leaders of the 20th century was a man named Bill Bright. Some of you say, who's that? Good question. I'm going to tell you. Bill Bright was the founder of a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. With God working through that man's ministry, it is estimated that more than 150 million people came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor Rick Warren of the Purpose Driven Life fame, he once interviewed Bill Bright. He said, Bill, why do you think God used you and blessed your life so much and used you in such a powerful way? Bill Bright said, when I was a young man, I made a contract with God. I actually sat down and wrote this thing out, and at the bottom of it, I signed my name, and it said, from this day forward, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Question for you. Have you surrendered your life to God? Are you a slave to Jesus Christ? Or are you still arguing with God over who has the right to do whatever he pleases with your life? If you're arguing that point with God, you're going to lose. If you want ultimate victory, you can only do it by surrendering to God's grace and his love and to his will for your life. That brings us to our third point and the third way we bring pleasure to God, by becoming a friend of God. Your relationship with God, it's got several different aspects. God is your creator. He is your Lord. He is your master. He's your judge. He's your redeemer. He is your father and your savior. He's all those things and a whole lot more. But you may be surprised to find out that God also wants to be your friend. Did you know that? We see man's, or we see God's ideal relationship with man early in the Garden of Eden. Back then, there were no rituals. There were no ceremonies. There weren't even any religions. There was just a personal relationship between God and the man and woman that he created. Mankind was originally designed to live in the presence of God forever, but after sin entered the world, that ideal relationship, it was lost. Only a few people in the entire Old Testament are referred to as being friends with God. Abraham and Moses are two of them. They're referred in Scripture as friends of God. We know that David was called a man after God's own heart. Men like Job, Enoch, and Noah, they had close friendships with God. But throughout the entire Old Testament, fear of God is a lot more common than friendship with God. But then something amazing happened. Jesus changed that entire situation. When he paid the price for our sins on the cross, you hear this every year around Easter, but when he paid the price for our sins on the cross, the veil that hung in front of the most holy place that was symbolic of man's separation from God, that veil was torn right down the middle from top to bottom, showing us that access, direct access to God, was once again available to all mankind. And that is only possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, back in the old days, the Old Testament priests, these guys had to go through very lengthy rituals even to get ready to worship. They had to wash their bodies utilizing a certain formula of steps. They had to put on these very special and specific clothes, all kinds of rituals just to get ready to serve him and worship him. You know, thank God we don't have to do that anymore. You can just come as you are. Now, I still think it's a good idea if you take a bath before you come to church. But the point is, you can approach God anytime you want to. Romans 5:11 says, "Now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus has made us friends of God." Friendship with God is only possible because of the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "All this is done by God who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends." God changed us from his enemies into his friends. As I was preparing for this sermon, looking up these verses about friendship with God, I was reminded of one of my dear old friends who is now home with the Lord, Melvin Boos. Some of you new people, you don't know him, you never met him. Some of you are like, "Oh yeah, I know him. He went here for decades and decades." What a wonderful Christian man Melvin was. And here's what made me think about him. His all-time favorite hymn was called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That was the man's favorite song. What a friend we have. And you know, the title of that song is so true. Jesus said to his apostles in John 15:15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my father, I've made known to you. I got to tell you, the fact that God wants me as his friend, it's kind of hard to understand, but that doesn't mean it's not true. He planned every single aspect of this entire universe, even the smallest detail of how you would look, when and where you'd be born, and how long you were going to live. And he did all that so we could become his friends. Knowing and loving God, that's our greatest privilege. And being known and loved by us, that's God's greatest pleasure. Jeremiah 9:24 says, this is God speaking. He says, if any want to boast, they should boast that they know and understand me. These are the things that please me. It's difficult for us to imagine how it's possible for a perfect and all-powerful God to be friends with a sinful human being. It's a whole lot easier to wrap my mind around a master-servant relationship or even a father-child relationship. What exactly does it mean to be God's friend? Well, we're going to finish up this final point today by quickly looking at three secrets to friendship with God. Here's the first one. You become a friend of God through constant conversation with him. You're never going to develop a close relationship with God by coming to church just once in a while, or even by having a short daily devotional time. You become God's friend by sharing all of your life experiences with him. He wants to be included in every activity, every conversation, every problem, and every thought. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, look, that doesn't mean that you spend 24 hours a day down on your knees with your head bowed, your hands folded, and your eyes closed. That's not the spirit of what that verse means. That verse means that we are constantly aware of the reality that God is always present with us. It means that we're talking to God while we're working or while we're playing, while we're shopping, or performing any other ordinary everyday task. That's what constant conversation with God is all about. You include him in every aspect of what you're doing. So that's the first way you become friends with God. Here's the second way: through continual meditation. Oh, you know what? I just said a word that made some of you cringe. Because when I said meditation, and look, that's natural. Because here in Western society, when somebody says meditation, we get this picture of these bald-headed monks in bathrobes sitting cross-legged chanting magic words, right? That's not what meditation even means. Do you know what the definition of meditation is? Focused thinking. That's what it means to meditate. Focused thinking. Now, when you think about a problem over and over, what's that called? Worry. Right? So if you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. All you got to do is shift your focus from problems to Bible verses. That's how you meditate. That's all there is to it. Instead of replaying and thinking about that problem over and over again, think about particular promises from God's word over and over again. Friends, that's continual meditation. The more time you spend thinking about the promises of God's word, the more you're going to understand the deep truths of this life that most people miss. They completely miss. Psalm 25:14 says, friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. With them alone, he shares the secrets of his promises. Finally, we become God's friend by desiring friendship with him more than anything else. The book of Psalms, it is filled with verses that describe this kind of desire. David constantly in the book of Psalms uses words like longing, yearning, hungering, and thirsting for God. His deepest desire was a close relationship with God. Psalm 27:4. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Let me lay some truth on you. You are as close to God as you choose to be. Friendship with God is a choice. It's not an accident. It's something you have to intentionally seek. So I'm going to ask you another question. Do you really want to be God's friend? Maybe there was a time in your life when you were passionate about God, but now you kind of seem to have lost your fire. You've grown lukewarm. You know, that's what happened to the first century Christians at the church of Ephesus. Jesus told them that they had lost their first love. Now, they were still doing all the right things, but they were going through the motions. They were doing it out of a habit, out of a sense of obligation. Their hearts weren't in it. One more friendly warning for you, beloved. If you're just going through the motions in your relationship with God, do not be surprised if he allows some pain into your life to make you reevaluate your priorities. Pain motivates us with a desire to change that we don't normally possess. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you have problems in your life right now, I'm not telling you that those problems are God's punishment. What I am telling you is that those problems could be, may be, a wake-up call from a God who loves you and who wants a relationship with you. God is not mad at you, friends, but he will do whatever it takes to get you back into fellowship with him. Let me leave you with some good news. There's a much easier and less painful way to reignite your passion for God. You don't have to go through all that. Here's how you do it. Pray for it every day. Just ask him. There's nothing more important than developing your friendship with God. It's a relationship that's going to last for eternity. In our quest for life more abundantly, we've learned today that the first purpose for our life is to bring pleasure to God. That's why we were created. And how do we do that? We do it by worshiping him. We do it by surrendering our lives to him. And we do it by seeking friendship with him. Make sure as you walk out this morning that you do indeed know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Make sure that you're really seeking his will for your life, so that you may know the full joy of living for God's pleasure and discover what it means to have life and to have it more abundantly. Now, before we stand for the second song, we're going to do this in slightly different order today. While this is still fresh in your mind, I want to ask you, just take a minute, close your eyes and bow your heads and ask God, God, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you trying to tell me through this message, Lord? Let's take a minute and do that now. Would you please bow for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.